This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 2nd, 2005, and is entitled, Celebration of Our Awesome God, taken from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 21.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence again tonight. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity of worship. We pray that as we come around your word tonight, that you would open it to us. We pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would cause your word to come alive in us. That would speak the word that we need to hear. That would convict us in areas where we need to be convicted. That would encourage us in areas that we need to be encouraged. That it would comfort. Father, may your word reveal you to us, and may we worship you, and may we leave determined to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard. Sometimes it's really hard because you've had a long week. Because you've had to do so much. Because next week you've got even more to do. And you just drug yourself here. I understand that sometimes you're weighed down with cares and frustrations, disappointments. And so it's understandable. Sometimes you're here without being here. Sometimes you're present and not present. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I'll get it out. See, it's been one of those weeks. It's been a really long, tired. Sometimes you come to worship and it doesn't happen for you. I mean, you really want to. You desire to be here. You desire to have that experience, but that experience seems to elude you. That means you're human. Sometimes the music just doesn't do it for you. Sometimes you endure the message and you leave thinking, what a waste of my time. Sometimes you come to worship and you didn't do it. And you left and you hadn't been transformed. Sometimes that happens. But what I want to suggest to you is if that's your regular experience, if that's what's normal for you, if that's the rule of your experience rather than the exception of your experience, maybe the worship service itself isn't your only problem. Maybe there's something else at issue. Sure, maybe the worship wasn't a stellar performance, but maybe it has to do with your expectation, your understanding of worship. What is it you're looking for when you come? When you come on Sunday morning, when you come on Sunday night, when you gather in this place, what is it you're expecting? What is it you're longing for? What is it that you think ought to happen when we gather? Are you looking for an emotional release? Are you seeking a certain feeling? Are you looking for intellectual stimulation? Do you want some practical advice? How about some drama? Well, how about some mystery? How about just a variety of things? There are all kinds of services with all kinds of emotion and experience attached to them out there for you to experience. But the essence of worship is much simpler than all of that. Now, when I say it's much simpler, I'm not saying it's boring. I'm not saying it's just there and we just experience it. What I want to suggest to you is that while all these things, mystery and drama and intellectual stimulation and emotional release, and while all of that may be a legitimate part of the worship experience, worship at its essence is something more foundational than any of that. Worship, at its essence, is about God. Now that's so simple. That's so obvious. We ought not have to state it, but I'm more and more convinced we have to state it in the culture in which we're living. Worship, at its essence, is about the character and the nature of our God. First and foremost, what we have gathered to do, yes, we sing, and yes, we gather around the Scripture, and yes, we want to hear a word from God, but more fundamental than all of that, we have gathered in the presence of our God to give Him glory and honor. That's why we've come. And that's what this experience is primarily about. The essence of biblical worship is to lose ourselves in the celebration of God's person and His character. Boil it all down. Get to the heart and the essence of it. The reason why we gather is to lose ourselves in the celebration of who God is and the glory of His person. There are all kinds of things that can help us do that. But unless we've done that, we have not experienced worship. Our text this evening is found in Psalm 145. Here we have another of the Psalms of David. In fact, this is the last one of David recorded for us in the book of Psalms. It is an acrostic, each passage or each line beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. How fitting it is that David's final word to us out of the book of Psalms is a word of praise. And David is praising his God. And he gives us insight in the process about what true worship is all about. There is an opening statement in verses 1 and 2. There is a summary in verse 21. And in between, David gives praise and glory and honor to God and the greatness of his character. Look with me, Psalm 145, and we're going to begin at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. David's final word in the Psalter, and it is a hymn of glorious praise to the greatness of God. Now notice this opening statement in verses 1 and 2. David is acknowledging the greatness of the sovereign King. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. He is acknowledging Jehovah. He is acknowledging the God who has revealed himself, the God who has made himself known. He is worshiping his God, not God in general, but the God who has made himself known through the Scripture and through revealing himself in historical acts. And he says, I will extol you. I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I will bless. That means to praise or to salute the name of God. This is His agenda. This is what He's about. This is what He is determined to do. I will extol You. I will uplift You, my God and King. I will salute You and Your name forever and ever. Every day, I'll bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now these verbs, extol and bless, are both intensive. Now what that means is these are intentional acts. These are determined steps that are being taken. It also means that it is something that is never finished. It is always ongoing. This is not a one-time act. This is a continual activity on the heart of David. Now David the king, David who is ruler over the people Israel, is saying, I will extol, I will uplift and honor my King, Jehovah, the Lord God. I will exalt, salute, and praise His name, and I will do it forever. In fact, David says, I will praise You. I will praise You every day, not just on the Sabbath, not just on Saturday, not just on Sunday or the Lord's Day, but every single day it will be my determined purpose to give praise and glory to You. And not only will I do that for all my days during my lifetime, he says, this is something I'm going to do forever and forever. David is acknowledging the greatness of God. This is at the heart. This is at the essence of what worship is all about. This is the response of a grateful heart. This is the response of a king. And his voice, there in his voice, there is a sense of indebtedness. He feels he owes this to God because of all that God has done for him over his lifetime, because of all that God has done for his nation. David believed this is owed to God, and so he gives Him praise and glory and honor. And for what does David praise his God? He praises Him for His greatness, His grace, His faithfulness, and His righteousness. Let's walk through it together. First of all, praise to God for His greatness in verse 3 down through verse 7. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works I'll meditate. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds and I will declare Your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud Your righteousness. Specifically, David is praising God for His greatness displayed in His mighty works. Note in verse 4, he refers to His works. Also in verse 4, His acts. In verse 5, His wondrous works. In verse 6, His awesome deeds. Now, if you have ever taken time to stand outside on a clear night away from the city. And I say away from the city because I mean away from the lights and the glare that comes from the city. Stand out in the country and look to the heavens and see those stars shining forth. If you can give serious thought to that for 5 minutes and it not drive you to your knees in praise of the One who created all of that, there's something wrong. David is declaring the greatness and the glory of God as revealed in his acts and what he has done. Think of it. The power of God. What's been on your television screen for the last couple of weeks? You've seen image after image after image of Katrina and Rita. And you've witnessed the power of nature. Now we've witnessed the power of God exhibited in nature. Stop and give thought. Stop and consider. And that's what David's doing. And he says, I must praise You. You are great and greatly to be praised. Just replay in your mind those images. And consider the wondrous works of God. Then add to that what God has done throughout history in preserving for Himself a people to His own glory. And the awesome thing, when we consider the power of God as the people of God, as those who put our faith and trust in Christ, we can't stop with the acts of nature. We don't stop with understanding the way He has demonstrated His power through nature. We have to consider what He's done for us in salvation. And that's specifically what David is referring to in these passages. The believer cannot stop with a consideration of nature. He must consider the wonder of God's power demonstrated in His saving work. Notice the reference in verse 7. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. God is known in nature, right? For those of you who are adults, you're in our Sunday school, you're studying the book of Romans. And one of the things that Paul deals with in the first chapter is that all men are without excuse because God has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself in nature. God has had a witness in nature. You can't look at the world around you and not understand there is a Creator, that there is an intelligence behind what you see and what you experience. But in looking at that, you'll know something of the power of God, but His goodness and His righteousness are revealed in salvation. And as God reveals Himself to us in His mighty saving works, we behold His goodness. We behold His righteousness. So David is saying, Lord, You are greatly to be praised, and not just because You're the Creator, though You're worthy to be praised for that, but specifically Your saving work, Your saving activity in our behalf. Now look back at verse 4. One generation shall commend Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts. That's not a matter that, okay, we're responsible to tell our children the story of creation so that they understand that God created and how important all that is. I'm not saying we don't do that. We should do that. But specifically what he's talking about is the saving work of God and what God has done in us and through us and for us, and we turn and add our stories to that larger story and keep passing it on. It's not just a matter that one generation takes the story from another generation and they hand that story off to the next generation and the truth is preserved. But as I take what comes to me from the previous generation and add to it my own experience of the grace of God, I hand that to my children who in turn take it, add their stories of the grace of God to it, hand it to the next generation. And that's what David is talking about in this passage. That's part of rehearsing the greatness of God. That's part of extolling the grace of God and exalting the greatness and the glory of our God. So we praise Him for His greatness. Second, in verse 8 through verse 13, we praise Him for His grace. For the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power, to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generation. We praise Him because of His greatness, but we also praise Him because of His grace. Verse 8 is a nearly perfect echo of God's revelation of Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. God had revealed Himself as the great I Am. Moses wanted to know, now, You're sending me back to my people, but they're going to ask me who You are. So what do I tell them? And he said, you tell them I am. That I exist. That is me. The essence of being is found in me. I am the God who created. I am the God who is. I am the God out of whom all things have come by the power of His might. That is what you're declaring. And then in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we read this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We are to praise Him for His grace. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. And He is abounding in steadfast love. Now, the problem is, in our culture, verse 8 is loudly proclaimed along with the exclusion of the other side of the coin. It doesn't say the Lord has no anger. It says He's slow to anger. It doesn't say there is no wrath. It says He is merciful and gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love. In fact, verse 9 goes on to say, He is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. God's grace extends far beyond just those who commit their heart and life to Him. God's mercy is great. Because even the wicked enjoy the grace of God in this world. They don't enjoy it to the extent the people of God do. And there is coming a day of wrath and judgment. But in the meantime, they are the recipient of His grace because it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. And that's what David is saying in this psalm. The Lord is great. He is greatly to be praised. And part of the reason for the greatness of His glory is the fact that He is so merciful. He is gracious and merciful and kind. The extent of His grace extends to all. All the works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Give praise to God because of His greatness. Give praise to God because of His grace. Third, in the latter part of verse 13 down through verse 16, give praise to God for His faithfulness. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. We praise Him because He is faithful. And how does God show His faithfulness? He shows His faithfulness, according to verse 13, by keeping His promise and by caring for His creation. In chapter 14, He lifts up those who fall. In chapter 14, because He restores those who are bowed down in distress. In verse 15, He provides food for the hungry. In verse 16, He sustains us with good things when we look to Him with empty hands. He is to be praised because He is faithful and true. He is reliable and steadfast. This is the point of Paul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, our God shall supply every need of ours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Note throughout this whole section, this emphasis on all and every. He supplies all who look to Him. Our Lord is great. Our Lord is gracious. Our Lord is faithful. And finally, our Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. And He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. It's important that you read the whole psalm. Because you could read the verses above. You could start in verse 8 and say, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. All His works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all Your saints shall bless You. You could take all that and say, well, God is so kind and gracious and this is wonderful, so we have nothing to worry about. But look at what He says when He gets to the end. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's kind in all His work. The Lord is near all who call on Him. The Lord is near all who call on Him and to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Who? Those who call on Him in truth. Those who fear Him. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. We come together to praise, to exalt, to honor, to celebrate the greatness of our God, the graciousness of our God, the faithfulness of our God. But if we neglect the righteousness of our God, we have presented an untruth because we haven't presented the whole picture. And one of the dangers in the way we do evangelism, one of the dangers in the way we deal with our neighbors and our friends at work, is that we give them only part of the story. And we leave them exposed to the wrath of God because we never warned them of the wrath to come. And a part of worship is to acknowledge God for all that He is, not just part of what He is. See, David's given us a well-rounded picture of our God. And our worship is to be well-rounded. Our worship is to conclude the whole counsel of God. And I've told you before, but part of the reasons why I make it a point to preach through books is because it forces me to deal with things I wouldn't choose to deal with. And causes me to declare things that left to myself I might not declare. You know what I found through the 20 years now that I've been pastoring is when I do that, how many times I come to a section in a book that I've been preaching through that is exactly what is needed at that time. And I'm called upon to address it when I know full well if I were picking and choosing, this is not the Sunday I would address that issue. I've had that happen on more than one occasion, that I wrestled in my own heart about whether to get up and speak what I had planned to speak on a given Sunday because of events that occurred. We have to declare the whole counsel of God. And part of our worship is to worship the whole character and nature of our God. Now what that means is, on the whole, our worship should be a very joyous thing. And there should be a great deal of celebration in what we do. But if our worship every single time we gather is only joyous celebration, then we probably haven't worshiped the God who is. Because there are some times that our response ought to be, we sit in silence. Because we've considered an aspect of the character of our God that calls for silence rather than shouting. And we are humbled so that we are still and know that He is God. Is the celebration of the Lord's table a celebration? Absolutely. Is that a time to kick up our heels and laugh and joke? No. Because what we've gathered to recall is the cross of our blessed Lord. And that is great celebration. But it's celebration through tears and through the tearing of our heart. Not joyous, happy, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? When we give praise to our God, we recognize His greatness and we're excited and thrilled about that. But there also needs to be that aspect about us that when we consider His greatness, we're almost afraid to do anything because He's so great. As we celebrate the grace of our God, that joy wells up within us, but there's also that aspect in which we feel our shame and wonder how He could be so gracious. When we consider His faithfulness, it causes us to rejoice greatly because we're so aware of our sin and think, what if we served a capricious God who was this way today and that way tomorrow, and we never knew where He was going to land. But instead, we have a faithful God who is consistent. And when we consider His righteousness, His straightness, Because righteousness in this passage is not merely a matter that he is holy, but that he's straight dealing. His ways are straight and not crooked. That's reason for rejoicing. It's also reason for fear. See, what I'm discovering, the older I get, I'm getting a little bit smarter. And I'm learning along the way. And what I'm really learning recently are the great truths of the gospel and the glorious truth of the nature of our God cuts more than one way. They're exciting and they're fearful. There's a great line in the Chronicles of Narnia when they're talking about Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure throughout. And the beaver says to one of the other characters, "He's not safe. He's a lion. I'm telling you." And that's the message that needs to be declared. Our God is loving and gracious and faithful and merciful. But He's not safe. He's God. And when we gather to stand in awe of the God who is. And we worship His character, His nature. When we come together, it's about Him. And it's only about us as the overflow. He is the primary concern. And He is to be center stage. And just as bottom line as I can be, the only thing that really matters is, was He pleased with what we did when we gathered? Not whether I got a lot out of it or not, but was He honored? Was He glorified? Was His truth proclaimed? Then it's been a good day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are a great God. You are great and mighty. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of all glory and honor. And tonight we bow before You in acknowledgement of Your grace, Your greatness, Your faithfulness, and Your righteousness. And Father, may it become the rule of our experience together that when we gather for worship, we lose ourselves in celebration of You, Your character, Your attributes. And we leave here amazed in awe of who You are. Father, as we enter this time of commitment, it's time for us to decide, what are we going to do about the things we've heard today? What are we going to do about what we learned in Sunday school about the need of salvation and for the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of Your glory, but You have offered life and hope to those who have quit striving on their own and began to trust in a God who justifies the wicked? What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with how You've called us to live out the gospel in the practical ways, the way we handle our work, the way we respond to our bosses, our employers, people in authority around us? How are we going to live out the truth of the gospel? And what's going to be the longing, the desire, the determination of our worship whenever we gather as Your people? Father, grant us Your mind and heart in responding to those questions. And may we be determined that our desire is to live to the glory of Christ and the furthering of His gospel. In all things, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.